see everyone here this morning. Good to see me back. Good to have us be back with you this morning. We obviously went down to Ocean City, Maryland, and bopped around there. And if I seem a little bit off, I think my brain is kind of baked from the sun down there, but nonetheless. Visitors in the audience, and we're glad you're here. We want to welcome you to come back at every opportunity you have. And if you would, I would appreciate if you'd locate a visitor's card just in front of you. And if you have not done so already, you can just hand it to me on your way out. But good to see everybody. We are talking about this year, the idea of building an ark. I took this from an old spiritual, about 40 years old, in which the sentiment of the author in the song was to build an ark. In our lives, of course, figuratively, like Noah built an ark in which he was able to save his family, those of his household, in the days of the great flood. And this song talks about building an ark to save our sons and our daughters, our fathers, our mothers, our loved ones, our friends. And the idea is, of course, to do what you need to do and what you have to do in order to save those around you. So Wes and I kind of divided this up into four general areas. And we have been talking about, and thus far this year, we've talked about building an ark with discipline. And we looked at different aspects of that. Then we kind of, in the middle two quarters, starting last quarter, we wanted to look at some very practical things of building an ark in our homes. And this quarter, we're going to talk about building an ark in church. And then we will branch back out in the last quarter, and we'll talk about the idea of building an ark with wisdom, and I'll get more into that as we roll into the last quarter of the year. But let's talk about the idea of building an ark in church. And this morning I just want to introduce the idea, and I want to go back and generally, let's say, grab a couple of things from the last 2 years. Maybe this sounds familiar, maybe it doesn't. But to kind of tie some things together in this first slide anyway. One of the things you may remember that I said, and I said this a couple of different times, is that man is incurably religious. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. I believe that Romans 1 is telling us, you know, we talk about the idea of our nature. We talk about something that's instinctive and all of that kind of thing. Sometimes we do that with animals. But I think man has an instinct as well. He is to be and was created by God to be a religious being. And therefore he looks for religion. He searches for it. He grabs for it or grabs at it, grasps for it. And if you notice in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, in the middle of a discussion, Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold," and the idea is they hold it down or they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Now, he will go on to talk about all kinds of unrighteous things in this passage, beginning down about verse 24 and down through the end of the chapter. In the longest list, if you will, of sins that you'll see in the New Testament. So that's all this unrighteousness or ungodliness. And man is constantly trying to suppress what is instinctive to him, what is natural to him, and that is to be a godly person, to be a religious individual. He's trying to suppress that or hold that down so he can pursue all of these things that are wrong, that he wishes to do. Notice in verse 19 as he goes on, and let me just read it briefly. Because that which may be known of God is manifest. And notice, it is made clear in them. I think we can search our own brains, our own hearts, search our own souls, and realize how religious we really are. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Notice he goes on to say, "For the invisible things of Him," that is of God, "His nature," etc., "from the creation of the world are clearly seen." And I think if a person just looks around him, it doesn't matter to me if you're standing on a pier out over the ocean, watching the dolphins swim along or whatever it is, or if you take a walk around here today and you just listen to the birds or look at the trees or whatever it might be, or you just look at the child that's playing in your living room floor this afternoon, wherever you look in this world, you can see God. Now, that doesn't mean that it is God. God is not the trees or the birds or even the child. But it means you can see the nature of God. Notice as it goes on here, the invisible things of Him are from the creation of the world. They are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even God's eternal power and very Godhood are His nature. So that they, the people who would suppress the truth, you see, by doing what's wrong, in doing what's wrong, they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And this is that exact act of suppressing. I know there is a God. I mean, deep down inside me, I know there is a God. I know that God wants me to do what's right. I know that. But I want to do this thing. And it's wrong. And I think that's the basic initial struggle we go through from the very beginning as we mature. And what God is saying here is, when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, and in fact, they became fools. And verse 23 says, they changed, or we would say, exchanged, the glory of God, the incorruptible God, into an image made like unto. And I believe this describes idolatry, where man literally carved out statues of birds and creeping things, spiders or whatever it might be, that different ones have worshipped. But it's also beyond that, that man looks to the basic nature of animals and looks even to himself as he suppresses the truth. And he begins to worship that. And so in his life, he glorifies the base things, the lust that he has. He begins to glorify it. He begins even to build it up into a religion itself, and he pursues it fanatically. He plays fanatically. He pursues things that are fun fanatically. He worships those things. They become the most important things in his life. They are no longer pastimes or hobbies or avocations. They're not even vocations. That is, they're not even the things he works at. He lives for them. And they become the most important thing. And what God is saying in all of that suppression to do that, we become fools. And sometimes, just occasionally, an individual will realize that. And he will look at the meaninglessness of life in that avid pursuit of fun. And he will say, there's got to be something more. And what Paul is saying, if you go back to verse 16, what is more is the Word of God. It's the same conclusion we just finished Thursday night. They meet where we went to church. And we just finished looking at the end of Ecclesiastes Thursday night. It is exactly what the wise man reasoned. What is man? What is man is to fear God and keep His commandments. There really isn't anything else. And when it is all said and done, when you're too old to have fun anymore, and perhaps you're even broken down from it, all that is left is you and your God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And he has realized it the same as the wise man in Ecclesiastes. To fear God and to keep His commandments, that's power. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. When it becomes a personal faith, when it expounds in your life, and I believe this is an ellipsis here, but the idea of I take it from this book, I internalize it. It becomes mine. I live it from faith to faith, even as it is written in Habakkuk chapter 2, of course, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. Man is incurably religious, and I wanted to spend a little bit of time going back and reflecting upon this, because the idea is, why do we go to church? We're at church this morning. Why do go to church? Why do you come to church? What do you get out of church? We want to look at some of those things this quarter. Is it because, am I drawn to come to church because I am incurably religious and I'm coming here to maybe try to find an answer? Or am I coming even for more than that? Because church plays a role in many people's lives. And in fact, it plays a very important role in some people's lives. But how do we view the local church? And when I'm talking about going to church, I'm talking about here, right here in this building this morning. And those of us who are members here and who do regularly come to church, how do you look at church? How do you view church? How do you view the church you attend? If you're visiting with us this morning and you normally attend somewhere else, how do you look at it? What do you think about it is the idea. Because, you know, when I was growing up and part of a denomination, I looked at church like this. Denominationalists go to church. If someone had asked me, do you go to church? I would have said yes, and in my mind I would have had an idea exactly of what that means. They go to church to participate or to observe worship. They're participating in it, and denominationalists, and if you were like I was when I was growing up, you know, it was a Pentecostal type church, and I got very involved in it at times, and I would perform, you know, the singing and all of that kind of thing. But when I picture that church, I picture, for example, and I'm just going to digress for a second here, bear with me. But we would get to church, and in that particular denomination, and if you come from such a Pentecostal background, then you may know something like I'm about to talk about. The audience would be sitting like you are. The preacher generally, or we called him the pastor, of course, the pastor would get up, and he would walk perhaps out from the pulpit and he would say, does anybody have something they want to say this morning? Does anybody have a testimony? And different people from around the room begin to stand up and they would say, and the favorite opening line, and I've said it many times in my life, I'd like to stand and say that I love the Lord. And I'm thankful for this or that or whatever. And I did that as a teenager. And others would talk about it. And sometimes they would get very carried away emotionally, etc., etc. Perhaps then we'd have the music. My grandmother would go up to the piano. She played for the church. And I would go up there. Perhaps others would go up there. And we would sing and that kind of thing would go on. And then the preacher would preach a sermon. And for some people, they participated. I participated. Others did. Others never participated. That is to say, they never got up and came down to the front to pray. They never got up and came down to the front to be part of the choir. They never stood in testimony. They didn't preach. They observed the worship. When I was in the Baptist church, I was younger, and I never was a member of that church, but I went there. Sunday school and church, you know. And many people observed the worship. They sat quietly while the choir performed. They sat quietly while other acts of worship were going on. Now, I was too young then. I didn't get publicly involved in it once, I think. But other than that, how do you look at church? Do you go to church? And you say, well, that's a stupid question. I'm here this morning. Okay. But you know where I'm leading with this. Do you just go to church? Or do you really actively participate in it because we are the church? And that's the difference. That's something I never understood growing up. I don't know that I ever heard in the two denominations I was part of anyone ever say, we are the church. And mean by that, and I won't get off deep into this, you recognize this, some of this from last year. To mean by that, we are the very living stones that build the very temple of God. That my body is the temple of God. Together collectively with all of you who are members of the Lord's church, we are the very body of Christ. As the passage was read for us, upon this rock I will build my church. The rock was the rock of faith himself. It's built upon him, but it is built out of people who obey him. People who recognize the gospel and the power within it, that it is unto salvation. who obey the things that the Lord Himself says, and they become the church. We are the body of Christ, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, but members of the body of Christ, in particular, individually, some translations say. We are the church. We don't just go to church. We don't just participate in church or just observe worship in church. We are the church. Every day, all day, everything we do, we are the church. Good or bad. Obedient or disobedient. Righteous or unrighteous. We're it. There is nothing else. And what Jesus is saying is, you are my church. You wear this identity. You don't just go to church. And you see, that's the difference, the mindset. That's why I ask it like that. How do you view it? If you had asked me at 15 years old, before I left that second denomination for good, if you had said, Michael, do you go to church? I would have said, yes, I go to church. And I might even tell you what I did in church, but I go to church. If you had said, Michael, are you the church? I would have said, well, no. The church is down there on 11th Avenue in Decatur. I could take you to it. That's where I go, but no, I'm not the church. But I understand. I wear the identity of being a living stone, of being the Lord's church every day, all day. That's what the Lord was saying. And these people who understand that, whether they're assembled together or not, we're assembled this morning. We're the church assembled together. But when we leave here, we will still be members of the church. And that's our identity. We wear it. We live to worship Christ because of this intimate relationship. You see, we're His body. You can't get any closer than that. I would venture to say that I'm about as intimately acquainted with these fingers I've got interlocked here as anyone can be. We're that close. They've been with me since I was born and before. We're the church. We're His body. And if we begin to think like that, if we begin to understand how much a relationship we have in the Lord's church, then we can begin to build an ark in church. Because I'm going to say this to you, and I believe this. You can't build an ark just going to church. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen for yourself. It is not going to happen for your sons and daughters. It is not going to happen for your loved ones. You can't build an ark just going to church. But you can build an ark in church if you're part of it. And with that mindset, you don't merely just go to church to find salvation. You build an ark in church to save yourself and others that you love. Now let's go a little bit further. Because people out in the denominational world, a lot of you were there with me, we were out there. So we talk about things like this, we speak like this. And sometimes members of the church speak the same way. We speak of a home church. Now we visited a church that we like very much. We've been going, you know, Bill and Jeanette Eccles, the guy that preached here before, the place he ended up, the last place he was down near Dover, Delaware. It's out a little bit from it, and they've moved two or three times in that same little area. But we like going there. It's a smaller church, but a great group of people. We enjoy going there. But that's not our home church. And sometimes people will even walk up and say, if you're visiting, where's your home church? Where's your church home? And sometimes out in the world, people will say, are you, and notice the question, are you in church? I always find that interesting. Because generally in the world, people speak of going to church and how often they go to church and everything. And yet, when they ask you a question, they'll say, are you in church? They'll say, do you have a church? Are you part of a church? I started thinking about some of those questions. I said, you know what, those are good questions. Those are good, accurate, probing questions. Read back through them for a moment and start thinking about home church, church home. Connecting those two ideas together. And then the ideas of not just do you go to church, but are you in it? That's a great question. Are you part of it? That's a tremendous question. You know, we know what it means to be part of something. The root word of part is to share. It's the same word as fellowship. So are you part of a church? Are you in fellowship? Do you share together in that church or just go? Do you have? When you say, do you have something? If I say, do you have $20? You say, yes, it means it's yours. You know, you will decide what to do with it. It belongs to you. Well, do you have a church? Do you have a place that is yours? A congregation, an assembly, a group of people that you would consider to belong to you and you to them? Because you see, when we connect those ideas of home and church, consider what's being asked there. We just discussed building an ark at home, and we all knew what that meant. Home was this place where my family is, where the group of people I live with, quote unquote. That's where they are. We interact every day there. We share things together there. We share things that we don't share with anybody else in this life. Well, what about church? Do you just go to church? Or do you have that kind of relationship with people in church? Believe me, these questions are going to get tougher. So how actively involved would I be if, quote unquote, my church, as we talk about it, was really my home church? How would I feel about it? And these are hard questions, and they're hard questions for me. Because I'm going to ask this next question. How would I feel about my fellow members of the church? You know, when you've got a home, if let's say right now in the home, the mother and the son or the mother and the daughter, they're in a dispute, they're fighting about something, they're in total disagreement about something, etc., etc. What does that do to the home? We've all been there probably, so what does it do to the home? And do you, after you get over the initial, you know, we fight, we're mad, we're all of that, do you then begin to say, you know what, we got to resolve this because I don't want to, quote, unquote, live like this? And yet we come to our home church, and I would venture to say that in churches dotting America right now, there are people who have been mad at each other, even hated each other's guts for 20, 30, 40 years. What kind of family is that? What kind of home is that? I'll tell you exactly what kind of home it is. It's the same exact kind of home you have when you have family members who are in the same position. It's divided. It doesn't get anywhere. It doesn't accomplish anything. It ain't no fun at all. That's exactly what kind of place it is. And you may go to church. And you may sit there and sing a song to Jesus. And you may put money in the plate. And you may have the Lord's Supper. But you don't have a church. You don't have a home church. You don't have what Jesus meant to build. And I need to have the same urgency to say, you know what? I need to resolve these things. We need to pull together. We need to love each other like we love each other in my family. And sometimes when you love people in your family, you know, you got to do a lot of things. You got to go a long way, and we all understand that. You have to work things out. You have to learn to see things from the other person's perspective. You have to do all those kinds of things so you can function as a family. And the Lord didn't mean for us to do less in His church. So I ask again, do you have a church home? How vital a part of church would you be if you looked at it like your home? You know, in your home, whatever home you're in, husband, wife, father, mother, child, in your home, you're part of it. And you're a vital part of it. And really, it would not be the same without you. And I think we all understand that. Now, sometimes circumstances of life take a person out of the home. Ask yourself this question, is it ever the same again? Doesn't mean it can't be great. I'm not saying that. But is it ever the same again? The answer is no. And the reason why is because, and sadly, even, you know, sometimes after a person dies, we realize, man, how much a part of their home that person was. I think Montel would agree. We lived the first year of our marriage. My grandmother lived in our home. And then she died. And it's different. And I would say my home is great. But it's not the same. There will always be that missing piece. And that's the way it is. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying if you viewed church as your home, home church, you would be a vital part. You wouldn't be just the person, for example, that comes sometimes and, oh, there's so-and-so. Or when you come, you look around you and you would see, and I know how this feels. I've been there. So you come to church, you go to church, and you look around and you see all the people who really are the church there, but not me. I'm just kind of here. I'm attending today. I'm going to church. But this is not my home. But you would be part of the home. I asked the question, how concerned would you be if the church were your home church? How concerned would you be with its success or failure? And I'm not a numbers person in the sense of getting all carried away with the numbers up on the board. How many people were in attendance? How much money was taken in? But it is a measurement. How concerned would you be that this church go on? Probe way deeper than the numbers. With the children that are coming along. If they're being taught, what they're being taught, what they are going to be, what the church is going to be when they are the church and we're long gone. How concerned would you be with its success or failure? Or is it that I just kind of selfishly look at, I don't care. As long as I got a place to go when I want to go to church, I'm fine with it. Is that where I would be if that were my home church? Would I see my church as a place to visit or to stay? Wes reads articles. I read articles. I'm sure Wes does anyway. But we read articles. I hear preachers talking about it, etc., etc. The so-called movement toward being, quote-unquote, maverick Christians. The idea, in a nutshell, if you've not ever heard that term, and there are the terms for it, but here's the idea. I'm not a member anywhere. I don't even believe in there being a local church and being a member of a local church. So I just go to church, and as long as you go to church, wherever you go, that's fine. Now, I just got back from visiting, so don't get me wrong. I don't think it's wrong to visit. But that congregation down there in Kent, Sussex, where I went, that's not my home church. I visited it. I worshiped with those Christians, and I loved it. And it's all, they're nice people, and I always love when we go there. And for those of you, you know, we saw Jeanette, those of you that know Jeanette, and she's doing well. And they love her, and I mean, you know, they show it to her. So it's good. And I know some of the ladies went down and visited her while we were down there. So, but again, come back to what I'm talking about. The idea is, do you visit it, or do you stay there? Is there a commitment to the church? I've been part of churches where there was church trouble. Is your first inclination when there is a problem to say, I'm out of here? Or to say, you know what, this is my home and I've got to be part of the solution. I want this church to be what it's supposed to be. Are you concerned with it every day? Do you pray for it? Do you ever go home and during the week really pray for the church at East Orange? Where we need to be, where we want to be, what we want to accomplish. When the thing, you know, we have the business meetings and we post the results out there on the board for everybody to be involved in. Do you pray about those things? Is it part of your concern? How much do you love this church? Is it a place just to go to visit, or is it a place to stay? What is your level of involvement? Your commitment? If it were your home, what would you feel about those? About those questions? How would you answer? A local church, you know, is a group of believers. And that's what we all share in common, the gospel, if you're looking at Romans 1 still. We share the gospel. We all obey the gospel, and a passage I will get into more, not so much this morning, but 1 Corinthians 12. And you look at verses 12 through 14, and the idea is when I obeyed the gospel, when I heard the word of God, and I confessed Jesus as the Son of God. I believed in Him, I confessed Him. I repented. And I remember very well, and I'm sure you do too, the level of commitment I had when I said, my life is going to change. And then I was baptized. For me, I really only understood that a few hours before I was baptized. Maybe some of you were in the same boat. Maybe some of you knew about it a long time ago. But I obeyed by being baptized, and when I was, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14, teaches me, the Holy Spirit put me into the body of Christ when I was baptized. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we became individual members in that body of Christ. What we're talking about is becoming part of the Lord's church in general. So that if I go to Alabama, or I go down to Delaware, or I go to the Philippines, Jules, wherever I go, the Lord's church is the one body, universal, of Jesus Christ, and I'm part of it. And once they know I'm a member of the church, I'm their brother, you know, I'm their sister, whoever we are, and I'm fully accepted as that. But beyond that, go with me to Acts chapter 9. It is important to understand there is another step beyond that. I'm not just baptized into the body of Christ. Now, for the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to get off into this deep this morning, but let me just say it. You can go home and read Galatians 1, and you can realize Paul was baptized by Ananias, and thus the Holy Spirit put him into the body of Christ, and then Paul was taken out into the Arabian desert and spent some time alone with Jesus. When Paul came back, Paul began to place membership at individual churches. If you look at Acts chapter 9 and go down to verse 19, it doesn't, you know, include all that time in Arabia that Galatians 1 talks about. But it says, when he had received meat or food, he was strengthened. And then notice how Luke says, then. If you're not careful and you didn't realize that Galatians 1 existed, you think that immediately he got up from dinner and this was the case. No, about 3 years goes by before the then. Then was Saul certain days, notice the phrase, with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now what does that mean? That means Paul became part of them. You can look at the original language, dig down into it a little bit, and you understand he joined them. That's how he's with them. He's part of them at Damascus. But if you want to see it clearer, look down later in the chapter. He has some trouble in Damascus. He goes to Jerusalem. And go down with me to about verse 26. We'll pick up reading. When Paul, or Saul, he's still called, was come to Jerusalem, he assayed. We would say down south, he figured. You know, he was fixing to. But he thought about it. He assayed it. And this is what he thought he would do. Now notice the phrase. He essayed to join himself to the disciples. Now think about what I'm saying here. Do you go to church or are you part of the church? I might go to a local congregation like I did this past week in Delaware, but I'm not part of that church. I am generally, universally, yes. We're all members of the church. But I'm not a member at that local congregation. You know, they were doing things there. They were very excited that they've got a new building. A nice building, too. And they've got some things going in the community they're doing. And they were very excited about it. We were excited for them, but not part of it. Because we're not members there. And they were even meeting together and having a couple of meetings during that week about things they were going to be doing and this kind of thing. And that wasn't for us because we're not part of them. Oh, but we are here. And things we've got going on here, we're very much a part of those things here. So you see, Paul essayed to join himself to the disciples at Jerusalem. And of course, they were afraid of him because he'd been the one doing all the persecuting and everything, remember? But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, verse 27, and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in a vision, of course, spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly, confidently at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Oh, okay, well, Paul's different now. And so notice verse 28. And he was, and here's our phrase again, he was with them. coming in and going out at Jerusalem. He's intimately part of the flock at Jerusalem. Incidentally, if you look at this phrase, coming in and going out, compare it to what Jesus said in John 10. Shall go in and out and find pasture when you're part of that flock with the one shepherd Jesus. Well, Paul is now part of the flock at Jerusalem. He works with them. He is with them. He's part of them. What they do, he does, because he's a member of the church at Jerusalem. You see, you have to choose where that's going to be, and that's up to you. And there are a lot of criteria, we won't talk about all that this morning, a lot of criteria that goes into you choosing a home church. But you need to choose it. You can go around for a while, you can, you know, I want to see what different places and what's going on here, what's going on there and all, but at some point, what is right for all of us to do is to choose our congregation. It needs to be my home church. It needs to be where I'm committed to. It needs to be where I'm part of. I join in. I fellowship. I share with them what they do. I need to view it like a home. These people are my family. They're my brothers. They're my sisters. I need to see them that way. And if they're older, they need to be treated like mothers and fathers. I need to see this church that way. It is only then, when I do, that I'm going to start building an ark in church to save myself and the people I love. It's a vital commitment. And just briefly, let me run through our theme passage, and I'm not going to get deep into it, but I will starting next Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I think what verse 23 is saying in a nutshell is the best environment to bolster confidence. We'll start talking about this next Sunday. To solidify my faith, my hope is in church. Verse 24, let us consider. Which means to really take note of, you know. Observe. Look around you. Look at the needs. See a place where you can fill a need. But let us consider each other. To provoke. And you know, we talk about being provoked by people, and it's always negative. Well, this is positive. To stir up in people, fire them up, get them going in certain areas, to love, to do things that are good. Because you see, we need to push each other to do more and more good, not just in this room this morning, but in our lives. And verse 25, our theme verse for the quarter. Not forsaking. That is, not leaving behind. And you know, this can be you just quit church altogether. You ain't been there in 3 years. It can mean that. But I'll tell you another way it can mean it. You can walk out of here today and put church out of your mind. Leave it behind in this place and go live your life this next week and come back next Sunday and pick up again. Not leaving it behind in some place. Not deserting it in that sense. The assembling together of the saints. But it becomes a focal point of the week where you come each first day of the week to begin your week. It's a focal point of you gathering together with members of the church, your fellow members, your family, church family, if you will. Encouraging each other. So much more as you see the day approaching. It's speaking, I think, of regular meetings. Of being a member of that, you know, placing membership and being a member of that local church and regularly meeting together with them. Not intermittently. Not hit or miss. Not sometimes. Not, you don't know if Michael's going to be here or not. Okay, so I didn't tell anybody last week. I just left. But you know what I'm saying? Where's Michael? I don't know. He's here sometimes, but I don't know when he's going to be here. It's not that. It's the idea of us pulling together and we're part of something together. That's building an ark in church. Are you here this morning and you're not a child of God? You went back to Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. I talked about the plan of salvation a moment ago. I talked about the things that you need to do. Are you ready to do that this morning? Is there something that you need to put behind you this morning if you are a member of the church and just go on? kind of recommit, start over, you want us to pray together with you, we'd love to do that. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?